Amen. That's good. That's good. I've said it time and again, the greatest thing in the world is to see a family get up together like that and sing. That's wonderful. Wonderful. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis 25, verse 34 with me this morning, please. Genesis chapter number 25, verse number 34. I want to preach you a message entitled Portraits of the Sinner. Portraits of the Sinner. Genesis chapter number 25 and verse number 34. The divine text says, Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Father, bless your word now. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Of course, the story I'm sure is very familiar to you. Esau, the Bible said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Esau was born after the flesh. He was a man of the flesh, type of the flesh, in every sense of the word. Jacob, of course, was the usurper. But through the providence of God and his relationship with the Lord in various places, Jacob came around at Peniel to the point where he cried, I will not let you go until you bless me. Here in verse number 34, I want to call your attention to what Esau did to his birthright. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us today. But if you had been living at his time, birthright would have been a big deal. Because he was the firstborn. And being the firstborn, he had privileges that his younger brother did not have. He had a place in life, a station in life his younger brother did not have. It was a spiritual thing. It was something that God had blessed them with. And that they understood that it had come from the Lord. And so the Bible says here that Esau despised his birthright. So what that simply means is that he held it in contempt. He considered it worthless. And my friend, this is exactly where the sinner finds himself when he hears the word of God. And it doesn't mean a thing to him. He holds it in contempt. He takes the Bible and says it's a book of fairy tales, full of myths and old ancient wives' tales and so forth. And he's way too smart to believe the Bible. Way too educated to lower himself to believe a book like that. That is so full of contradictions and errors. Therefore, he elevates his mind above the Word of God. He holds the Bible in contempt. And you'd be amazed that in this day and age, when you quote Scripture to someone, they say, "Why, good night, that's just what you believe. No big deal. I don't believe that. I believe this." And on it goes. So, my friend, the sinner finds himself in the condition where he sneers at the word of the living God. Live on. Sail on this world a while. And you'll begin to find out if you take a little bit of time that you'll discover that the word of God knows you better than anything else on the face of this earth. And the word of God's got the answer to man's problems. And the answer to your problems is not education or government. And it's not science or philosophy. It's not that. My friend, the answer to your problems is the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 5, we find the religious sinner. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I remember I hadn't been saved long, and I used to play the radio in the shop, and I'd be working on a car or something. Radio would be blasting away. People like to come back and watch me work on the car. Fine, but you're going to have to listen to preaching. And so some of them stayed and some of them left. They just couldn't hack it. But this one man, I'll never forget him. There's an old brother on the radio preaching up a storm. And I mean, he's doing some good preaching. And this man stepped back offended. And he said, Ain't nobody going to preach to me like that. And I thought to myself, my. That's nothing compared to where you're going. You see, friend, there's a problem with religious people. So many people out here that are big in their churches, they're well recognized in the religious circles. Oh, they know the thing. They know the lingo. They know all the cliches. They've been in church all their life. They're very, very religious and moral people. And as far as they're concerned, they're good people. But my friend, the Apostle Paul, was Saul of Tarsus, and he was a persecutor of Christians. He was very religious, very committed to his religion. Oh, if any man was zealous for his faith it was Saul of Tarsus, but he was lost without God. He didn't know the Lord. He had no idea who he was. And so it is with religion today. It masquerades as the truth. It hides the truth. It masquerades as something that will help you, but at the end it will destroy you. Religion will not do you any good whatsoever. And so Saul of Tarsus, being a very religious man, on the road to Damascus came face to face with the risen Son of God. And he found out that his religion, he said, I count it but dung that I may win Christ, that I may know him. Oh yes, we've got a lot of religious sinners here in East Tennessee. This is the Bible Belt. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody's going to heaven. And friend, I would that everybody did go to heaven. But I'm going to tell you right now, just because you're born into a Christian home, go to Sunday school, read the Bible, have daily devotions and are good to people, that does not save you. You've got to have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and in your soul. You've got to know him. Then there's the busy sinner. In Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 38, we read these words. Matthew 24 and verse number 38. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. I've never seen a time when sinners are more busy than they are today. Everybody's got something to do. They're running here. They're running there. They're on their cell phones, iPads, on the internet, Facebook, all that stuff constantly, day in and day out. They say people today are addicted to the internet. They're busy, and Satan's doing a good job keeping them busy. But I want you to notice the Bible says they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. People aren't concerned about their soul because they've got everything else to live for. Why worry about where you're going when you leave this world? But my friend, that's what Satan wants to do, to keep you occupied with what doesn't matter and get your mind off of what does matter. Bible said, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? It won't do you any good. It won't do you any good to learn all the technology and everything this world can offer and come down to the end of your life and have no idea what awaits you on the other side. Busy sinners, there are a lot of busy sinners. And all of these things are steps downward. In the book of Jonah, chapter number 1 and verse number 3, we read these words. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice it's important, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's a running sinner. Running. You ever heard a young man say, God called me to preach, and I ran from God for 5 or 10 years? I did this, I did that, and I've been running from God ever since then. And people right now are running from the Lord. But if you're running from God, you're running to Satan. When you're running away from the Lord, you're running into destruction. When you run from God, you're running to damnation. And let me ask you a question. Do you really believe you can run from God? Do you believe there's anywhere you can go to get from Him? David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. The Bible said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in all the earth. Nowhere can you go to hide from God. Men turn the lights out, close the doors, and go off into the darkest, seedy places on this earth so they can hide and do what they want to do. But you're not hiding from God. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Listen, sinners are running from God right now. If your conscience is speaking to you, telling you the Lord loves you, God wants you back where you belong, and you won't listen, you continue to run. Running from God. Let me give you some good advice. There's nowhere to run to. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to get away from God. In the book of Judges, chapter 16, verse number 21, we read about the grinding sinner. He's going on down in his spiral downward. Judges chapter 16, verse number 21, But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Who's grinding, preacher? Who are we talking about here? Verse 20, Samson, that took a jawbone of an ass and killed thousands of Philistines. Samson that had the Nazarite vow taken upon his life. Samson who had judged Israel. Samson who is mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11 in the Hall of Faith. Samson's name is there. Yet he found himself grinding in the prison house. He found himself in a rut going round and around and around. He ground. They probably hooked him up like a cow or a horse or something bound him up so he could pull something and grind on a big stone. I don't know exactly what all that means, but I do know this. I do know he had nowhere to go. He had no reason to live. He had turned into an animal, taken all of his identity away from him. He was going downward even further. Don't you ever look at the news and look at the faces of these people and their empty eyes? Don't you see what they do with their children? In Johnson City, Tennessee, they've got two in jail right now who sold their little girls into sex slavery, sold their children into pornography. They didn't get there overnight. That was downward, downward, downward. Sin always leads downward. And Samson found himself grinding where he never thought he'd ever be before. At one time, he was the master of the Philistines. They ran from him because he had enormous power with God. But now he's grinding. You don't know how low you'll go. You don't know how bad it'll get. You don't know when you'll wake up in prison somewhere, or wake up in some cell, or wake up in some needle in your arm, or wake up in some pit, some hell hole that you never even knew was on this earth. But that's exactly where sin will take you. That's where it took Samson. It took him down until he was grinding, until he came to a realization, I don't want to be here and live here anymore. And so they're committing suicide every day. They kill themselves. They hang themselves. They OD on drugs. They jump out in front of cars. They run over the banks. Suicide, jump off bridges. I remember hearing the story of a man walking across the San Francisco Bay Area Bridge. He said he heard a pop, pop. He heard a pop, and he knew exactly what it was. He looked down into the water, and there some soul had jumped off into that water below, into San Francisco Bay. That was enough for them here at Gay Street Bridge. They used to do it all the time. Jump over that bridge. Not too long ago, a grandmother took her grandson out here on the highway and killed him in the bathroom and then killed herself. That didn't happen that long ago. I don't know the people. You don't know what's going to wait on you. You don't know what's out there. You don't know how far it's going to take you. But you'll find yourself grinding, grinding. Grinding is when you begin to realize you can't even do anything about it. You can't change it. You're living in a family where it's nothing but pure hell day in and day out. I don't know how many kids I've talked to said I was raped from the time I can remember all the way up till I was 16, 17 years old, till I finally got out of that hell hole. My stepdaddy used to rape me all the time. My grandfather used to rape me all the time. And on and on and on it goes. We live in a society that's rejected the truth of the Word of God, rejected light. The only thing left is damnation. Samson was grinding deeper and deeper and deeper. I understand a lot of that stuff. I understand because I was raised up around a lot of that stuff. I understand what this world... I saw the bad side of it first. First, when I was a child, I saw the dark side of this world. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. In 1973, God turned the lights on for me. Hallelujah to God. Amen. He showed me another side to this world. And before that, it was all hate and condemnation, bitterness. And you act out of bitterness. You act out of hurt. You act out of... It's all on you. You act out of that. You relive it. You do the same thing. Because of your fallen nature. You can't trust your fallen nature. You can't trust your brain. You can't trust your mind. You can't trust yourself. Much less any other human being. The only one that you can fully trust and lay yourself bare to is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah to God. Down he went, grinding, grinding, grinding. But it even gets worse. In the book of Hosea, chapter number 3 and verse number 2, we read about the merchandised sinner. What's that, preacher? That's the sinner that's for sale. In the book of Hosea, chapter number 3 and verse 2, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Bought who? Gomer. Who was Gomer? That was his wife. The Lord told Hosea in chapter number 1, He said, go take a wife of whoredoms. It was a spiritual lesson. The book of Hosea is all about God's relationship with Israel, how Israel had prostituted itself with the pagan gods around, and how the Lord was going to show them an object lesson of how He felt, how God felt, through a prophet, Hosea. And that prophet was going to go marry a prostitute and have children by her, and he did, had 3, 2 sons and a girl. And he was going to show through Hosea an object lesson so that Israel would understand that we don't serve an idol. We don't serve a thought. We don't serve an idea, ideology. We're not serving some thing carved out of wood. We serve a being that's got a heart. He has feelings. He has emotions. He can love you. He can embrace you. He's got a will. He can reach out and choose to do for you what He might not do for someone else. He can answer prayer. He can be moved. He can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. We serve a being that is complete and perfect in every sense of the word. And so through Hosea, God was going to teach them an object lesson. But it got so bad that even though she was a prostitute and he'd married her, she got away from him, left him for her lovers. Even though that she had the privilege of living in the home of a prophet, she left him for her lovers again. No sense whatsoever. And when they got through with her, she wasn't worth anything. She wasn't even worth half the price of a slave. The price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. He paid 15 for Gomer. Half the wage of a slave. But you see, Hosea loved her. Hosea went to her when all the rest of them didn't want anything to do with her. Make no mistake about you. Hear me well this morning. When they get done pumping you full of drugs, when your body's used up, when your brain is burned out, when you look like a walking death, I'll guarantee you when the world is done with you, you'll be ready to put on a block somewhere and be sold. They'll be done with you when there's nothing good at all left in you. When they've raped you as much as they can rape you. When they picked you clean as much as they can pick you clean. Oh, preacher, you don't know. I got all my friends. They're not your friends. Your friend is the one that'll come and see you when you're flat on your back. Your friend is the one that'll give you something to eat when you're hungry. Your friend is the one that'll put clothes on you and put you in an inn somewhere and take care of you when all the rest of them demand. Your friend will give. You don't know who your friend is until you've been there. Once you have, you'll know. Gomer looked out there and saw Hosea standing out there and the rest of them. And they were bidding, I'll give one 10, I'll give one 5, I'll give one piece for. I'll give one silver for. Another one said, I'll give 2. Another one said, well, maybe 3. That's it. That's all. Am I not worth any more than that? And then she saw Hosea walk up and look at her. There her husband stood. Maybe shame flooded her soul. Maybe she thought to herself, look what I've done to him. Oh my, look how I've treated him. Why would he even bother to come out? Is he going to mock me? Did he come out to mock me? Did he come out to make fun of me? And then Hosea looked up at her with big tears rolling down his face. And said, I'll give you 15 pieces of silver. He bought her. Bought her. That's called redemption. He redeemed her. That is the act of redemption. It's when Satan has used you up. It's when God comes to you after there's nothing worth buying. Nothing left worth buying. She wasn't worth 15 pieces of silver except the love of God was shed upon her. When the love of God is placed upon somebody, you become priceless. When the love of God is shed abroad upon you and God focuses Himself into your life, you can't buy you. Only the blood of Christ. Because He has said, I love you. There's value there. The value is because I love you. It's like when you go to an auction and somebody has up has a painting up and they say, I'll start the bidding at $100 and you might get 50. Then someone else says, oh, my, I'll give you 75. And nobody wants to bid anything until somebody said, do you know who painted that thing? And the first thing you know, somebody says, I'll give you $1,000 for that. This guy sitting over here, that thing must be worth something. I'll give you $2,000 for it. And the first thing you know, the price starts going up, 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 up. You know why? Because somebody put value on it. That's an arbitrary value. It's not necessarily worth a thing. But because somebody said it's worth something, it is. You're not worth a thing, and I'm not worth a thing. But God said, I am your, He said He's made a son of God out of you by the new birth. It's He put His value. He cast His love upon you. And He called you by His grace. But here's the end of it. In Luke chapter number 16, verse number 23. Luke 16, verse 23. We come to the condemned sinner. And in hell He lift up His eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in His bosom. That's as far as it goes, boys. When you get to that point, you're finished. After a lifetime of Christ rejecting, hell raising, godless living, after a life of 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of that, you'll come to the end of your road. You'll come to the end of your life. And somebody said, where is hell, preacher? Where is it? The best definition I ever heard of it. Where is it, preacher? It's at the end of a Christ rejecting life. Comes to an end. This is the condemned sinner. Send Lazarus that he may warn my five brethren. He became an evangelist. He wanted to preach. He wanted worried about somebody else. Notice how he changed when he got to hell. Notice how everything changed about him. He was a rich man. He didn't say anything about money. He owned everything that a man could own in this world. He had reputation, wealth. Yet in hell, the only thing he was concerned about was his five brethren, lest they come into this horrible place of torment. I don't know how to get it across to you. I don't know why, what can I say to you? You're going to come to the end of this life. And when you come to the end of it, what's waiting for you? But let me show you some sinners in here. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. Here's another sinner. Luke 15, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Here's an awakened sinner. Awakened. He wakes up. Hold on. What am I doing with my life? What am I doing with this crowd? Why am I shooting this stuff into my vein? Why do I pour this stuff down my stomach? Why am I blaspheming and cursing God? Who is this woman I'm shacked up with? What am I doing? That's the awakened sinner. His conscience smites him. His soul begins to burn. His heart's moving inside. Why? Because he is awakened. He said, the Bible said he came to himself. He came to himself. The awakened sinner is the first step back to God. It's the first step back to where you came from. It's the first step back to Bethel. The awakened sinner has a mission now. He's got a purpose. He's got a place to go to. I will arise, he said, and go to my father. In my father's house are hired servants, better shape than I am. Some of you have never had a real taste of the world. Some of you really don't understand what a pig pen's like. Some of you don't know what it is, sleep on the street at night, under the bridges. Sleep out there with people you're afraid they're going to cut your throat. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You don't understand what happens when dope rules and reigns in your life. You become a meth addict. You become a cocaine addict. You become a heroin addict. You become all the stuff. And what did you say, preacher? I don't know. I can handle about anything. You can't handle anything. You can't handle anything. And then wake up one day. There's some people out there I'm praying for right now. I'll pray for them to wake up. Wake up. Come to themselves. That's the first step back. Here's the second one. In Luke chapter number 18, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's the rich man's in hell. He wants to preach. He can't do it. Here's a sinner, a publican. who came before God and he begged for mercy. That's when you know that it's real. That's when you know that you're not doing anything to the approval of men. You're not worried about being accepted by men. You're not interested in anybody's church. Just you and God. And all you ask for is mercy. Mercy. Notice he didn't say anything about justice. He didn't say anything about holiness. He didn't say anything about any of that. All he wanted was mercy. Mercy. When you see yourself the way you really are. When you begin to understand what ticks inside that breast. When you understand what makes you do what you do and you give up on yourself completely. When you finally throw up your hands and say enough is enough. Reformation won't work. Going back to the church and signing a card and singing in the choir and doing the best I can, that's not going to do me any good. Mercy, Lord, give me mercy. Mercy. Have you ever asked God to give you mercy? You ever cried out for mercy? Have you ever really felt yourself in a condition where you needed mercy? Well, I went down and shook the preacher's hand and rededicated my life. I don't give you a dime for that. That's a bunch of garbage. I was raised up in a Baptist church. That's all I heard. Come down and rededicate or shut up about rededicating your life. What life do you have? What life do you have? This life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If I know him and don't live for him, he'll chasten me. If he doesn't chasten me, I'm a bastard and not a son. Don't worry about a man calling you to the Lord or a church wanting you to get right. Consider a simple fact. If you've ever been born again, he will chasten you and draw you back to Christ. I've watched people walk back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, rededicate, in for a day, a week or two, or a month or two, and back out, right back out where they came from. And then they come back in, have another little emotional cry down in the altar and rededicate, and then right back out to where they came from.
That's right.
That's just a nothing. Just a cycle. Do you any good? Do you a bit of good? And then the repentant sinner. Luke chapter number 7, verse 44. They find themselves here. Because this is where awakening, repentance leads to this. And he turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. What's that, preacher? That's gratitude. She wasn't earning anything. That was gratitude. Tears were flowing from the inside of her soul. She was worshiping. This is a worship service. He said, preacher, nobody else was worshiping. That's what worship's about. It's about individuals coming before God and thankful and praising God for the not what they used to be. That burden's been lifted. They're not where they were. Something's changed about their life. They're forgiven. 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 What a wonderful word. Forgiven. My sins are gone. I don't carry that burden anymore. I don't have the guilt I had. My heart's clean. I'm free. Forgiven. And she came back. And she came to Jesus. And that's what they always do that have been forgiven. They find him. They search him out. And they're not happy until they get there. Why, preacher? Because they want him to know how thankful they are. Worship is about, Lord, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But you forgave me. Hallelujah to God. That's worship. You just might happen to get two or three together who worship. You might have a couple of hundred worshiping. You might have 1,000 worshiping at the same time. But worship is individual. And it's full of thankfulness. Because you've been redeemed and you've been cleansed and you've been forgiven. Some of you walked in here this morning. God bless your heart. You carried a load in here that I wouldn't want to carry or no man would want to carry. You walked in here with that load beaten down on your soul, and Satan has beaten you to death. He has told you that what you have done, God won't forgive you for it. He has told you that you have tried time and time again, and that it's no good, yet hadn't changed you. He has told you that God doesn't love you and doesn't care for you. Satan has accused you and accused God to you. And you can't see it, but he's accusing you to God over and over and over again. You know what's going to happen? You're going to make a choice to listen to Satan or take God at his word. If you take God at his word, he won't turn you away. What if I don't feel anything, preacher? You don't base it on what you feel. You base it on what he said. He said, if you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive. But I guarantee you, I know what we're made out of. Once you've accepted that forgiveness, once you stop calling God a liar, once you receive into your soul and into your spirit the forgiveness that's offered to you freely through Christ Jesus our Lord, based upon the blood of the finished atonement at Calvary, if you'll accept that forgiveness, feelings will follow. Feelings will come. Yes, they will. Because these tears rose up from an ocean. There was a fountain inside her that couldn't be turned off. She knew where to come to because nobody out there could do a thing to change her. I don't know what she did, but whatever she did, it had been forgiven. And now she wants him to know it, and she pours her soul out to her Savior. That's worship. That's gratitude. That's one of the sweetest, purest things in all the New Testament, is that one scene of that woman washing his feet with her tears. They were, my friend, tears of joy, tears of victory, tears of strength, tears of fellowship, tears that bound her to the one that had forgiven her. And no man could take her and put her apart from the one she was a hold of. There sat that big religious Pharisee. There he sat, completely unable to understand what was going on, because he had a hard religious heart, just like the Baptists get. Baptists get those hearts. You have deceived yourself into thinking that because you come to a church house, sing in a choir, and go through your daily devotions, and know all the lingo, cliches, the talk, because you know all that, everything's got to be okay. But in your heart and in your soul, you're doing stuff right now you know is wrong. You see, it starts in the heart first without the act. It starts in the heart first in the mind, in imagination. You can sit in front of a screen and watch and lap up pornography, and nothing physical has been done. But according to what the Lord Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've done what already in your heart? For that's where the source of the sin comes from the heart. And yet you can do that and nobody knows anything about it. And you can come to church and everything looks okay. But it's not okay. And you know it's not okay. And maybe you're meeting in some motel out here with some other man's wife or some other woman's husband. Maybe you're doing something out here that you should not be doing. And you think, well, I'll never get caught. I'm smart and I know how to get away with it. You can be sure of this. You can be sure of this. You can be sure of it. You can stake your life on it. Your sin will find you out. You'll not get away with it. It'll find you out. And then you'll have to face it. Then you'll have to face it. You'll have to look at the face of people that you really do love. Your children and your wife or your husband. And you'll have to look at their face and see how the pain on their face. See what you brought into their life. And it all started with a thing down there that you thought, I can control this. And now it's controlling you. You didn't realize how fallen the human nature is. And that's why it took the blood of the Son of God to come down into this world and lift us up from this hell hole and this pit that we were born into. It took the finished work of the blessed Lamb of God. I call you back. I call you back this morning. I call you back. I call you back to Bethel. I call you back to the God of your salvation. I call you back to that moment when it was all clean and good and pure, and you meant it, and it was real, and it changed your life. I call you back to that place where there was a time you did walk with God. There was a time you loved Him and you knew Him, and He had power in your life. I call you back to that. Get out of your lies. Get out of your hypocrisy. Get out of your deception. Do something about it. You can get up and you can come back to Him this morning. Don't you do it? Come on. Come down here and say, Lord God, I know whom I have believed, and I'm not where I ought to be, but I know what it is to walk with you, talk with you, live for you, and fellowship with you. I know what it is in the Holy of Holies. I know what forgiveness is all about. And you're the most miserable person on earth if you've ever been born again to think you can go back to a pig pen and live there. You can't do it. In thy name, Lord Jesus, I pray. I pray. Help us today, Lord. You said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart. Pull them out of the world. Separate them through the truth. You said the truth will, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. It'll break the bonds, Lord. It'll open the cages. It'll put light and victory in our soul. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. I'm a messenger of Jesus. I'm a preacher of Jesus. My life's about Jesus. My life's not about a ministry, a thing, a man, a movement, a place. It's about Jesus. Do you know Him? Let's stand up this morning. Do you know Him?
Page 137 in your All-American.
Do you know Him? The forgiven sinner. Hallelujah to God. Forgiven. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Do that. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Turn your eyes upon Jesus this morning. Listen to me just a second. When God forgives you of a sin, He forgets about that sin. Now, if you ever think of it again, it comes from one of three sources. This is important. It either comes from your memory banks of your mind. It comes from people who don't want you to forget. Or it comes from Satan who wants to accuse you. In every case, the origin of that knowledge of that sin that's been forgiven, there's a motive behind it, a purpose in it, and it'll lead you somewhere. That's another message. But if you're thinking about something you've done, and you know God forgave you for it, cast it from your mind, folks. He doesn't know what you're talking about. He forgives and He forgets. Cast as far as the east is from the west. I can't do that. I'm just a frail mortal. I can't forget like that. I think about stuff that I did 50 years ago. But God forgets it. I want to give you something to rejoice about. Three sources. Usually the brain. Sometimes from people, and sometimes from Satan himself. All right, let's sing another verse, brother. Come. Won't you come? Won't you come? Folks, God's in this house this morning. We're glorifying the Son of God, the blessed Lamb of God, Jesus. Come. You'll make a mistake when God's forgiven you. You'll make a mistake if you get in your prayer closet and start bringing up all that stuff again. Get in there and thank Him. Thank Him. Exalt Him. Praise Him. Because you're not what you used to be. And He has made it possible for Him to forgive you and be just in doing it. How to do that? He's just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Since He's a holy God, He can't do anything that's unjust. Therefore, there's a basis for Him to be able to forgive you. What's that, preacher? Blood.
I'll make it quick. This is unlikely to do this, but this is for two different people. The first one is, Brother Lawson preached a message on hell about a month ago. And he was going through all the things that these people, when they were dying, going to hell. And I could just see this image in my mind about a loved one I have that was dying and going to hell. This person's distorted face and screaming and just unbelievable. And I was there. It was like I was right there with this person. And I went to the altar and I started praying so hard for this person whom I love, that's very dear in my heart. I talked to this person 2 weeks later, and I'm a very blunt person. Don't mean to be. I'm like my dad. I just, this is the way it is. But I did this in so much love, I cried when I was talking to this person about this vision that I had. I don't believe in vision. I'm just telling you what I seen during the preaching. And I talked to this person that is very close to me, and I just told him exactly the way the message was, and I seen this person dropping off in hell. To make a long story short, this person took it the wrong way. How could you tell me that I'm going to hell? Took it the wrong way, was so mad at me, and it killed me. And I thought maybe I was too blunt, but I just told him the way it was. To make a long story short, for those of you that are praying for loved ones, for those of you that are out there or maybe lost, when someone has something on their heart so strong, they have to tell that person. Yes, we have to do that. We hold it in our heart. Their blood is going to be on our hands. Yes. We have to, because it's not worth watching them die and go to hell, is it? To lose a friendship or even a relative. But anyway, to make a long story short, this person finally told me, if it did anything for them, they started going to church.
Praise the Lord.
A little baby steps, and they started searching their heart, and they told me that they were saved. And I told them, praise God. I said, a saved person isn't going to want to go to church and want to live for the Lord. And I told that person that. I just had to tell the church this. And then one more thing for someone else. This is about my son, Jonathan. Those of you, the young people out there that might be drinking, whatever you might be into, because we know all of us are not going to go to heaven in this room, because that's what the Bible says. All of us are not going to go to heaven in this room. And we know that. But there's somebody out there that needs to hear that. I let my son sit in jail for 7 days. 7 days. That was torment for me. I love him so much. But I had to do that because I didn't want to see him in a casket. That's what would have happened. He would have been in a casket. So I left him in that jail. doing how horrible it was.
Amen.
And then my husband finally got him out on the seventh day. And he told his dad, he said, "Dad, thanks for leaving me in there." And he said it was the most horrible thing, but it helped him. He's got a long ways to go. He is at my daughter's house right now. He's in a dark place. Marriage has fallen apart. But let me tell you, I really, really need you guys to pray for Jonathan. He's 27 years old. He's searching. He needs God. Please, please pray for him. That God will show him. His parents, Roger and I can only do what we can do. But it takes the children, it takes yourselves to act on these things. So if there's a young person or older person going through this stuff with alcohol, whatever the case may be, there's people that love you and that are praying for you. And when we say something to you, it's not to be critical, it's not to pass judgment, because I've been there. Roger's been there. It's not for any of that. It's because we love you. And hell is real.
Yes, it is.
Thank you.
Fine.
All right. God bless you, folks. Great.